Would you open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5? 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be studying from this text in our worship hour this morning. Appreciate so very much the opportunity that we have to assemble to worship God this morning, the gospel meeting starting. Appreciate the invitation to come and be with you, and I'm thankful for the good singing that we've had this morning, the well-worded prayer just a moment ago, the scripture reading, getting us in the Word of God early in our worship service, and now we have an opportunity to consider another portion of God's Word, its meaning, and its application to our lives today. I want to read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's a saying that I've heard more and more the last few years, becoming popular when people are feeling overwhelmed in their lives, when they feel that they're about to give in to their struggles, when they feel that they need encouragement, they're told to let go and let God. I don't know if you've heard that phrase or not, but I hear it an increasing number of times. This is a slogan that encourages surrender, that you need to surrender yourself, surrender your life, surrender your problems, and let God take over. Let God take control of that. I looked up on the internet, went looking for some explanation behind this slogan as it's used in a religious sense, a spiritual sense today. I found three quotes I want to share with you. One person says that let go and let God is, quote, confessing to God that we're not big enough to deal with all our worries and allow him to take over, end quote. Another one said that this slogan means giving God the room to deal with these matters in his way, his wisdom, his will, and his power. A third quote said, giving it to God simply means to put your complete faith in God to work things out for your good and know that ultimately it is his will and not your own that determines the outcome. Those are some good statements, some good sentiments behind this phrase, and there's well-meaning behind it. It sounds comforting. It sounds very empowering. But I'm afraid that as you look at it and you look at the explanations behind it, it leaves a sense of abandoning our responsibilities regarding the working out of our worries and stresses. I think in this vein, with this approach, let go and let God would appeal to those who really don't want to bother with the stresses in their life. And we have plenty of stresses in our lives. That was quite a list of announcements made before services, and we make similar announcements at Knollwood Church of Christ, where I'm at, up in Beaver Creek, Ohio. There's suffering all around us in this world, and Christians, good people, have to deal with thorns in the flesh, have to deal with the trials and the struggles of life, and then add to that the troubles that come with being a Christian and a follower of Christ in this world. But the scriptures nowhere tell us that we are to put our life in cruise control and step away from our responsibilities. No, the Bible tells us how we are to live and how we are to handle these. And I think this phrase, let go and let God, could cause frustration and could weaken a person's faith. Think about this. I did it. I let go and I let God handle these problems and they're still here. Which means either number one, God doesn't care about me like He does you. Or number two, God isn't able to handle my problems. Either way, what does that do to a person's faith? It's going to weaken their faith. Let go and let God is not a magical chant that automatically makes all of our problems go away. Now, we can have help from God to get through the struggles of life. I like the phrase, God hasn't promised to deliver us from our trials. He has promised to deliver us through our trials. I like that. He has. There is help that is available, but it requires an effort on our part as well. God will do His part, but He expects us to do our part. So what I want to do this morning, I want to consider what it is that you and I have to do in order to effectively let go and let God. What is required from us in this? I believe Peter addresses it right here in the text that we have read. And we're going to go down through these verses and we're going to look at some specific things that we need to do if we're going to let go and let God. Maybe if we were to ask Peter this morning, Peter, how can we do this? How can we let go and let God? Perhaps these are things that the Apostle Peter would tell us that we need to do that will help us to let go and to let God help us through our troubles. Number one, if we're going to let go and let God, we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's where our reading started. Verses 5 and 6, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. The first step of letting go and letting God is realizing that we are not in charge, that we are not in control. You realize how much easier it is for us to surrender our worries and to surrender our will when we realize that we are not the ones who are in control. God is the one who is in control. And we are to clothe ourselves with humility. We are to purposely, actively humble ourselves before God. I want you to think about this illustration. In the workplace, In the business world, who really has the bulk of the frustration? Who has the worries? Who has the stress? Is it the hourly employee who comes and clocks in and goes to his station and does his work and clocks out and goes home? No, it's management. It's the owner of the business. That's where the worries are. That's where the stress is at. Now, I would like for us to take that arrangement and apply it to our relationship with God. God and you are not equals. You and I are not equals with God. God is above us. God is management. We are the lowly employees, and I want to tell you, there are some advantages to being the low person on the totem pole. And one of the advantages is we don't have to sweat the small stuff. We can let God take care of that. Think about this. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, verse 6 says. The mighty hand of God is in control of this entire universe. Have you ever seen the sun fail to come up in the east and set in the west? No, God has it under control. If the mighty hand of God has the things in this physical world under control, can we not trust God to have things under control in our lives? Yeah, the problem comes whenever we are trying to take control. Whenever we're trying to push God out of the pilot seat and we're going to take over for a while. That's where the trouble begins. Peter says, no, clothe yourself with humility. Put on that humility. Allow God to take control. God promises, as the text says, God promises to give grace to the humble. Grace here, not referring to salvation, although that certainly comes by grace. Grace is any time God gives us something of which we're not deserving. In this context, grace is strength to handle the trial. God gives grace to who? to the proud and the self-sufficient, they're not going to get any help from God. They think they've got it all under control themselves. God gives grace to those who clothe themselves with humility before Him. In Isaiah chapter 57, if you would turn, now keep your place in 1 Peter. We're going to come back to this text through our study. But tucked away in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. I want you to look at this verse. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. So here's God in His place, the high and holy place. That's where God is. You and I are below that. We are to humble ourselves below that. But notice what He says. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Do you need to be revived? Are you tired of bearing the stresses of life? Yeah, a lot of us need to be revived. Where's that going to come from? It's going to come from God. Who does He give it to? The one who's humble. The one who comes before God and says, I acknowledge who You are, and I acknowledge who I am before You, and I'm humbling myself before You. The first step that we take in letting go and letting God is in recognizing the way things truly are between us and God, and humbling ourselves before God. But as long as we're going to have this self-sufficient attitude towards life, hey, I'm an adult, I can handle whatever it is that I need to handle, there is no letting go and letting God there. No, the first step is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. But Peter goes on, that's not all. We are to cast our cares upon God. Peter doesn't use the phrase let go and let God, but the phrase that Peter uses in verse 7 of our text is to cast. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cast for you. What does it mean to cast? If you've ever been fishing, you know what it means to cast. You've got your rod in the reel, and at the end of your line, you've got a lure there, or you've got a hook there, and you put the bait on it, and you put a sinker on it, and you rear back, and you cast. What do? You fling that as far as you can. As long as we're holding on to our cares and our troubles, and we're stewing over them all night long, tossing and turning in our bed, no, we're not letting go. What do we need to do? God says, cast those upon Me. That's what God says, cast those. How do we cast our cares? The way we cast our cares upon God is to purposely take them to God in our prayers. In our prayers. Turn with me to the book of Philippians at chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Now Paul writes, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. There are no qualifiers here. Paul doesn't say, now don't bother praying about that, because God doesn't care about that. No, Paul says, everything. Whatever it is that's causing you to be anxious, that's causing you to be sorrowful, that's causing you to toss and turn in your bed all night, whatever it is, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now that phrase, what that means is that I don't need to even begin to try to talk about the peace of God, because there's no use, there's no way we can fully understand it. Now get your mind wrapped around that. The peace of God, it's so great we can't begin to understand it. Yes, I need that peace in my life right now. Paul does not say the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, might guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, so you might give this prayer thing a try and see if it works. But Paul doesn't say that. Paul speaks with some confidence here, doesn't he? Whatever it is, in everything, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will Guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I need that every once in a while. Don't you? I need that. I need the peace of God in my heart. How does that come? That comes through prayer. If Philippians 4, 6, and 7 isn't enough, turn back to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, and we're going to look at verse 22. Do you know what a refrigerator verse is? A refrigerator verse is a verse from the Bible that you'd write out and you'd hang up on your refrigerator so you can see it several times during the day. Because you need to see it. I want to tell you, Psalm 55 and verse 22 is a refrigerator verse. It's a verse we need to write down so that we can see it and be reminded of it. And it's a verse we need to write in our hearts and be reminded of its truth. Paul wasn't the only one who came up with this idea of casting your burdens. Peter wasn't the only one. David also mentions it. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Let go and let God. But you don't just let go. If you let go, it's going to drop at your feet. It's still going to be there. No, the proper wording is cast. Get rid of it. Go into that inner room that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6 and close the door and pour out your heart to God in prayer. And tell Him the things that are troubling you. Don't just say, Lord, take these burdens away. Talk to Him about what it is that's burdening you. Is it a sickness that you or a loved one has been diagnosed with? Talk to God about that. Is it somebody that's troubling you in your life? Talk to God about that. He wants to hear it. You need to be like King Hezekiah, who took that threatening scroll, that threatening letter from Sennacherib, and went into the house of God and unrolled it there in the floor and said, Lord, do something about this. That's what we need to be doing in our prayers. Let's be specific. Let's talk to God about the things that are troubling us. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Cast your cares upon Him through prayer. Here's something else. Letting go and letting God take care of the things that are troubling us in our lives may require us to be even more proactive than just praying about these matters. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Another way to get rid of the things that are troubling us in our lives is to remove these negative influences from our lives. I remember a number of years ago, I was prescribed some medication. And the second day after taking that medication, I noticed my stomach started hurting. And the third day, my stomach was still hurting. You know what I did on the fourth day? I quit taking that medicine. And my stomach quit hurting. And the doctor found a different kind of medication to help address what he was wanting to address. The things that are troubling us in our lives, if we can, let's get rid of those things. Let's get rid of them. That might mean that you turn off the television. I quit watching cable network news. I quit doing that several years ago. My blood pressure went down. And I realized that those networks, they're designed to keep you agitated so that you'll keep watching. I mean, whenever there's a network that every time they come back from a commercial, bam, you've got a red alert in your face. Something's going on in the world that you need to be concerned about. You need to be concerned about a network that's doing that. So many people, that's what they do, and they keep watching. Or the internet. The internet or social media, stay attached to those things. We need to turn those things off. We need to turn those things off and maybe go fishing. Or maybe do something else that's a lot less stressful. Paul writes to Timothy and tells him that there's some people that he needs to get out of his life. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain or means of gain. Here's some people. What are they? They are obsessed. The English Standard Version renders that phrase in verse 4 as they have an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. And all it's going to do is generate strife. You know what you need to do about those people, Timothy? The very end of verse 5, from such, withdraw yourself. Show them the door. Don't spend time with them, around them. Did Paul really tell Timothy to do that? Yes, he did. Now, that's not always possible. But when it is possible in your life to remove a negative influence, to turn off the television, to quit reading the newspaper, to quit listening to that radio program, to quit being around that person, do it. Get rid of that negative influence. Be proactive about it. Don't just let go and let God. Be proactive. Turn it off, shut it off, get rid of it, take it to God in prayer. That's how Peter tells us to let go and let God. But let's go back to our text. Let's go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 5. And Peter would tell us that in order to let go and let God, we need to take our enemy seriously. These Christians, they were suffering terribly for their faith. And Peter writes, the book of 1 Peter is written, not to tell these suffering Christians it's going to get better. No, the message of 1 Peter is it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. But when he writes to them, he doesn't tell them that they need to be blaming the governing officials for bringing persecution upon them, or for those slaves that had very harsh masters in chapter 3. It doesn't say you need to blame chapter 2 rather, you need to blame your masters for that. No, Peter strips away all the outer social arrangements of their lives, and he exposes who the real enemy is. Chapter 5 and at verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. To let go and to let God, we need to place the blame where it belongs. And the Bible lets us know that our enemy is Satan. The enemy in your life is not your boss who is making your life miserable. It's not your teacher at school who you think is trying to fail you. It's not the co-worker who's trying to get you fired. It's not your neighbor who's throwing trash in your lawn. It's not the government. It's not the media. It's not Russia. It's Satan. That is who our enemy is. And we must take him seriously. Peter says, be sober. Be sober about this matter. What does it mean to be sober? That's not really very complicated. It's the opposite of being intoxicated. Be sober means you're alert. It means you're aware that you're in control of your mental faculties. It means that you know how to properly respond to situations. You know people that are okay as long as everything's all right, but the first little problem that comes along, their life goes into a tailspin immediately. They're not living a sober life. They're not staying in control of themselves. No, they want to let go and let God. And that creates a tailspin with your faith. No, you can't do that. Be sober. Remain in control. And Peter also says to be vigilant. To be vigilant means that you're on the alert. You're that watchman who's keeping watch. You're not going to allow anything to sneak up on you. Now, there are some things that cause us distress in our lives that we have no way of seeing them coming. We didn't know when 9/11 was going to happen, right? It just It happened. Right there it was on the TV. Sometimes we get that call that a loved one has passed away. They died in their sleep. Happened to a cousin of mine just last month. Died in his sleep. Gone. Or they're in a wreck. But you and I, for the most part, can't we see things coming? We can. If we're vigilant. If we're looking at something other than what's just at the end of our nose, and we're focused on something other than me and right here and right now, we can see things coming. Peter says, be vigilant, be on the alert. Look out, you have an enemy out there. Take him seriously. And verse 9 says, to resist him. The text in the Greek literally means to set yourself opposed to him. Resist him. Oppose him. We talk about putting on the whole armor of God, right? You've preached on that, Jeff. But we talk about that. You remember that the armor of God, it protects the front. It doesn't protect the back. We're not told to put on the back plate of righteousness. No, it protects the front. We stand opposed to Satan. We resist him. When we turn around, that's when he can get us. No, resist him. Oppose him. Not today. Show him the door. Get behind me, Satan. So we need to be active in knowing who our enemy is. Be sober, be vigilant, know how he works. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we are not ignorant of his devices. We know God has told us in his word exactly how our enemy works. Let's take him seriously. Let's realize when we're being tempted to sin. Let's realize when we're being tempted to doubt. Let's realize when we're being tempted to just throw our faith away and throw in the towel. Now, let's be smarter than that. Let's take our enemy seriously. Let's resist him. And James says in James chapter 4 and verse 7, James chapter 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know how to put the devil to flight? Stand against him. Resist him. Just like Jesus taught us how in Matthew chapter 4. It is written, it is written, it is written. The three times Satan tempted him. Resist him with Scripture. Take your enemy seriously. And that's going to require you to be sober, to be vigilant, to resist. Again, let go and let God doesn't mean that we just throw up our arms and we're not involved in it. No, we're very much involved. Let's be sober. Let's be vigilant. Let's take our enemy seriously. Fourth, Peter would say, if you're going to let go and let God, if you're going to survive this hour of trial, you better not try to do it alone. Do not isolate yourselves. Again, we know how Satan works. We're not ignorant of his devices. One of Satan's tactics is to get us to feel like we're all alone and nobody cares about us and we're all by ourselves, right? Nobody cares about me. Oh, the people at church, they don't really care about me. My family, they don't really care about me. I could just go off and no one would care. Where does that kind of thinking come from? Satan. Why? Remember, he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever watched those nature shows where you've got the predator cats that are hiding in the tall grass and there's that herd of gazelle that have come to the watering hole? Well, those lions, they're looking for lunch. Which animal do they single out and target? They don't go for the leader of the pack, do they? No, they're looking for the straggler off here by themselves, right? They're looking for that animal that's wandered away from the pack and they've gotten over there by themselves and they're not really paying attention. They've got lunch. Let me tell you what Satan wants you to do. Satan wants you to get so down and so upset that you're going to separate yourself from your brethren and you're going to go off and you're going to be all alone, and he's got you right where he wants you. You know where the safest place for you as a Christian to be? The safest place for you to be as a Christian is right here in the middle of this congregation. Right in the middle of it. Not on the outskirts. Not just showing up ever so often. Get right in the middle of it and stay there. Peter has emphasized the fact that these Christians are not alone in their suffering. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I just said we've had similar announcements made at Knollwood where I am. We go through the same kind of things. Have you all heard of COVID? Have you heard of COVID? Yeah, we have too up where we are at. We've gone through that. You've gone through that. We're all going through that. I've talked to preachers in the Philippines who are going through that. We experience things sometimes as a brotherhood. We're not alone as individuals. We're not alone as congregations. We are in this together. You've heard that slogan a lot through this pandemic, I guess, right? We're all in this together. Yeah, Christians have been in this together for 2,000 years now. Tell us something we don't know. We are in this all together. What Peter would say is, don't forget that. Don't forget that. Throughout this epistle, Peter has been calling upon these Christians who are suffering for their faith. He's been calling upon them to nurture their relationships with one another. I'd never noticed this about 1 Peter before, but when I read through it, putting this lesson together, I noticed this. Every chapter in this book, Peter is stressing their relationship with one another. Let me show it to you very quickly. Chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Chapter 3 and at verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, being tender-hearted, be courteous. Chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. And love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Chapter 5 and verse 5. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Every chapter, he's telling these suffering Christians, stick together. Stick together and you'll make it through this. What does that mean for us as Christians today, as members here at Eastside? You need to be present for every assembly of this church. You need to be here Sunday morning for Bible class and worship. You need to be back Sunday night. You need to be present on Wednesday night. During this week, we're going to have a gospel meeting. I trust you've seen this coming because you're vigilant. And you know you need to have your schedule cleared for this week so you can be here every night. And not out there, off on your own, where Satan can target you. Be here. Spend time with brethren even outside of the assemblies. Well, I understand we're going to have an opportunity to be together after services this morning. Take advantage of that opportunity. Stay connected with each other during the week. We've got these things called cell phones. There's some good that can be done with them. Stay in touch with your brethren. Don't isolate yourself. Whenever you start having those ideas running through your head, you know, no one cares, and I'm just going to go off and be by myself, you need to be wise. Hey, not today, Satan. Realize where that kind of thinking is coming from. Take your enemy seriously. Don't isolate yourself. And finally, as we look at verse 10, to let go and to let God, we need to trust in God's purpose and God's promise for our life. To let go and let God, we need to trust. We need to trust God's purpose and God's promise for our life. I want to put up 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 from the English Standard Version. I like the way this verse is rendered in the English Standard Version. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. First thing that I see in this verse is that God has a plan for me. I am not the product of random chance wandering through an aimless and pointless existence. God has a purpose for my life. But it's going to be interrupted. It's going to have an unpleasant season. Peter says, after you have suffered a little while. When you're going through times of suffering, when you're going through difficult times in your life, I would ask you to remember to keep things in perspective. Even when we're going through the worst time of our life, it is just a time in our life. It is not our life as a whole, but it's just for a moment. It's just for a season. Take your life out and stretch it from end to end. The times of suffering are just momentary times. But what Satan would have us to do, Satan would have us to focus on that time of suffering and think that that's all that life has to offer, and I'm not going to serve the Lord and suffer for it. And you go and you sell your birthright for a bowl of red soup like Esau did. No, that's how Satan works. To get us to be so short-sighted, we can't see beyond what we're suffering through. But I want you to think about this. Again, keep it in perspective. What if you and I were called upon to suffer every day for our entire lives? What would that be compared to eternity? Just a moment. Suffering is just for a moment. Don't lose your faith over it. Keep it in perspective. The God of all grace who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ. God has called us. And the word called here doesn't mean, would you please come? The word called here means a summons. You ever get a summons for jury duty in the mail and just throw it in the trash? No, those things are kind of important. I don't know how they do things here in Tennessee, but back in Ohio, you got to show up for that. The gospel call is a summons. And on that last day, when God tells those who are lost, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, He's got a reason to do so, because He gave them a summons and they flat out refused to show up. That's what the gospel call is. It's a summons to come out of the world because God has allowed His Son to die to pay the price. And those who say, no thanks, they're going to get what's coming to them on that last day. We have been called to eternal glory in Christ. Eternal glory. The best is not here and now. The best is in eternity. That's what we need to remember. Again, don't lose your focus. The best is yet to come. We're saving the dessert for last. Heaven is going to be so much better than even the best of things that this world has to offer. And God has not abandoned us. He's not called us to glory and good luck getting there. No, God will restore us. The word restore, some translations say perfect. It means to put in proper condition, to make complete, to make it what it ought to be. Have you ever felt like you were broken? I've met people who feel like they're broken. God can fix you. God will restore you. God will put you back to where you're supposed to be. If you will endure it faithfully, going through times of suffering will develop the godly character that we need and will restore us. God will confirm us. Some translations say establish us. That means to strengthen, to make firm, to render constant. We need that longevity. We need that perseverance so we can keep on keeping on, so we don't lose faith. God will strengthen us, which means what it says, will make us strong. But the emphasis here is on spiritual strength. Just like we need physical exercise to be physically strong, we need spiritual exercise to be spiritually strong. And unfortunately, the best way for us to get spiritual exercise is to go through the crucible of suffering. And so God allows us to suffer, but it's for our benefit. And He will establish you. And the idea there is to stabilize. Some translations say settle you. To stabilize our soul so that we're not tossed to and fro by every little problem that comes along. Instead, we have our hearts and we have our eyes fixed steadfastly on heaven, and nothing is going to keep us from getting there. That's what God is able to do for us. Now, these terms overlap each other. They do in English and they do in the original Greek as well. But put together, they help us to see that God has not abandoned us to do this alone. That God gives us everything that we need, but we have to cooperate with Him. You don't just let go and expect God to just zip you on through to heaven. No. We are to trust in God and cooperate with God. There's a purpose for me suffering here. And maybe I don't understand all the whys, but I can have faith in God that it's for my good. And so I'll hold my faith and I'll see it through to the end. That's what we need to do if we're going to let go and let God. That sounds good. Let go and let God. But it's not as simple as it sounds. It does require effort on our part. And Peter, in our text, has laid this out for us. He's giving these Christians what they need to survive the testing of their faith. And by God's providence, it has been preserved for us in the New Testament. So we have what we need to survive the testing of our faith as well. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, remembering that God is in control and gives grace to the humble, not to the proud and self-sufficient. We need to cast our cares upon Him. Get rid of the negative in our life. Be proactive about that, but we need to be serious about our prayers and take our troubles to God in prayer. We need to take our enemies seriously and put the blame on the right person. It is Satan. We're not to isolate ourselves, but let's stay right in the thick of things. Let's stay right in the middle of the church, not on the outskirts where Satan will pick us off. And we need to trust in God, to trust in His plan, and to trust in His purpose for our lives. I thank you so very much for the kind attention that you've given as we've gone through and taken a look at this important passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I want you to know that a summons has been made for you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He suffered and died on the cross for your sins, and that He rose from the dead the third day for your salvation. You are summoned to repent of your sins, to confess your faith before men, and to be baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's not something that is optional, and that's not something that God takes lightly. He made your salvation possible through the death of His Son. Don't rebel against that. Don't tell God, no thanks, the death of your Son really isn't that important to me. No, you need to respond to that in the proper way. Obey the gospel. If we can help you with that this morning, if we can help you with any spiritual thing, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?